Does anyone here like Adele? You guys know who Adele is? So Adele is incredibly famous. She's won 15 Grammy Awards and has the number one selling album of the 21st century. And so she has many, many fans and also many impersonators. A few years ago, there was a call put out in London for impersonators of Adele to come and audition for a movie that was being made about Adele. And so all these impersonators from across London came to audition at this stage. And so before their auditions, they're all kind of cutting up backstage before they go out to audition. They're exchanging gossip about their hero. They're kind of ribbing each other for who's going to have the better audition and get the part. And there is one of these people who was there, and her name was Jenny. And Jenny worked as a nanny. And the other girls, they were somewhat nervous, but they were okay. But Jenny was a mess. Jenny was extremely nervous and shaking and acting like she was going to pass out at any minute. And so some of the girls are, they're kind of encouraging her. You're going to be fine. You'll get through it. And the other ones are just kind of like whispering behind her back, looks like Jenny's not going to make the cut, you know. and so Jenny is the very last to audition. She gets up on stage and she completely flubs it. She misses her cue. It's just awful. But then she starts again. And her voice is incredible. It sounds just like Adele's voice. And she's singing, and as she's singing, just the impersonators who are sitting out in the audience are starting, kind of staring in wonder as Jenny continues to sing. And it keeps going, and the shock is just kind of spreading through the audience. And then finally, one of the impersonators says the obvious. Jenny is Adele in disguise. They start crying and laughing. They're hugging each other. They're singing along with their hero. These women, who really worshiped Adele as their idol, got a private audience with their hero, their queen. They had been with her all this time and hadn't realized it. What am I trying to say? At the end of it all, we will all say, Jesus, I have been with you all this time, and I hadn't realized it. Each day of your life, you are getting a private audience with the King, with King Jesus. Did you know that? In the parable in Matthew 25, both the righteous and the unrighteous, both the goats and the sheep, do not realize that they have been in the presence of the King the whole time. Both groups say the same thing. Lord, when did we see you? We are always in the presence of the King. This core insight into the Christian life changes how we approach everything in our lives. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If you are anything like me, Matthew 25 has always been a bit frightening. Listen again to what the Son of Man, the King, says to those on his left, the goats. This is verses 41 to 43 if you want to follow along in Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. This passage can sort of make me take a hard look in the mirror and say, do I look a bit goaty? It can make me start to feel a little anxious inside. I can start wondering, am I doing enough to make the cut? Maybe I need to run out of church right now and find a homeless person and buy them lunch. Or or maybe I need to become a hospital greeter. Or maybe I need to pack up all my extra clothes and ship them overseas to children who don't have any clothes. Have I been passing by Jesus and ignoring him? Am I neglecting Jesus and on the highway to hell? Well, maybe you aren't like me. Maybe those anxieties don't grip your heart and mind. But that's what goes through my mind when I read this passage, at least initially. And none of that is bad. You might be called to do all those things I just listed. The world would certainly be a better place if more Christians did those things. But I think this misses the central point of this passage. We need to zoom out and get the bigger picture on this Christ the King Sunday. Because this passage is primarily about who Jesus is and what he will do, rather than just what we should be doing. So it all starts with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there's two truths that I want to point you to today. The first is that Jesus is king and Caesar is not. And the second is, Jesus is king and I am not. First, Jesus is king and Caesar is not. This was the core proclamation of the early Christians. Jesus is king and Caesar is not. And it's something that we must reclaim as Christians. Look at how our passage begins. This is verses 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Let me be clear what this passage is depicting. This is an invasion. Jesus is surrounded by a heavenly army, and he is invading the earth. Jesus is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will not share his throne with any other king or president. He will not share his kingdom with any other political system. All the nations will be gathered before him. But Jesus isn't like the kings of this world. Jesus is the king who is famous for his mercy. The kings of this world make their living on the backs of their subjects. How many of us are sick and tired of being hit up by election campaigns for donations? Yeah. How many of us grit our teeth when we see our tax dollars being wasted on foolishness? But to a far greater extent, millions of people live under terrible dictatorships where the powerful prey on the weak. That is so common in our world. Paul describes the end as when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That was in our reading from 1 Corinthians. Jesus is going to destroy every rule and every authority and every power. All the sinful power structures of this world are deconstructed when the true king comes. There will be no rich nations and poor nations when Jesus returns. There will be no elections with winners and losers. There will be no football games with winners and losers. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in there. But maybe we wish it was after last night. But there will be no kings or presidents or dictators. Just the one true king. This means that we shouldn't be sucked into making the powers and political systems of our day and age the sort of be-all and end-all of our existence. There is a king in disguise with us always. He is the one that we serve. He is the one who demands our allegiance. All the rest will be destroyed. Unlike the worldly power systems that prey on us, Jesus the King is very different. He provides for us. We heard that in Ezekiel 34. I will feed them with good pasture. I will seek the lost and I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Instead of preying on the weak, he strengthens them. Instead of ignoring the injured, he binds them up. He gives them food and rest. Jesus, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, in that passage from Ezekiel 34, that same Jesus is king and Caesar is not. This is good news. We have a good king who's here with us always. The millions who have suffered through the years will one day be set free and provided for. And we get to be part of that now. That's what is at the heart of Matthew 25. Jesus is the merciful king whose kingdom subjects are primarily marked by showing mercy to the least of these. In other words, Jesus so identifies himself with the least of these that if we want to serve the king, if we want to be part of his kingdom, then we have to show mercy to the least of these because that's where Jesus is. And that brings us to the second fundamental truth. Jesus is king and I am not. We cannot have Jesus as our king while we are still sitting on the throne. Just as Jesus is known chiefly through his mercy by dying on the cross for our sins, right? That is how we know him as king, through his death on the cross for our sins. His kingdom subjects are known by their mercy towards others. There's no room for selfishness and self-centeredness in the rule of the merciful king. Well, like many Americans, I got pulled into all the Black Friday deals. I started out with great intentions. I was going to find some really good deals for my kids and my nieces and nephews. I even told myself that getting these good deals was just good stewardship, right? But of course, Amazon knows me better than I know myself. And it started showing me all these ads for this incredible camping gear. And I'd just gone backpacking with these guys, and some of them had way cooler gear than I had. And I thought, you know what? This is a really good deal on this camping gear. It's really cool. Don't I deserve some new camping gear? I mean, maybe I could get myself a Christmas present. Has anybody here ever bought a Christmas present for themselves? We got some honest people here. I've done it. Think about what we're doing when we do that. I'm using my money to buy a Christmas present for myself. I mean, if you want to buy something, go buy something. But a Christmas present for myself. We're going to celebrate God becoming a human being by giving myself a gift. Right? But we all do this, right? Or at least I do it. Let me tell you the secret of all advertising. They want to make you a king or a queen. They want you to think of yourself as a king or a queen. You deserve it. Treat yourself. Enjoy. Hungry? Why wait? Right? And yes, we have a king who is the good shepherd, who delights to give us good things. Yes, we can enjoy God's good creation. We are not called to constant self-deprivation. That's not what I'm saying. But we are called to die to self. We are called to proclaim in our lives that Jesus is king and I am not. We are called to pull ourselves off the throne and put Jesus on the throne. The only way to do that, the only way to proclaim that Jesus is king and I am not, is to take all of our time, all of our talents, and all of our treasure and lay them at the feet of King Jesus. When the end comes, we will be judged on the basis of how we have loved the least of these, not how many Christmas presents we bought for ourselves. We will be judged whether we have cared only for ourselves or if we have cared for others. We will be judged on whether we made ourselves king or we made Jesus known as king through our acts of mercy. Jesus says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." The kingdom of God is manifest. It's made known. The lordship of Jesus is manifest anytime we love and serve our neighbors as if they were Jesus. Each day you are being given a private audience with the king. Jesus is telling us exactly where to go if we want to meet with him. Anytime we welcome a stranger, we welcome Jesus. Anytime we feed the hungry or give water to the thirsty or visit those in prison or sick or clothe the naked, we are serving and spending time with Jesus. We are always in the presence of our King, even when we don't realize it. I want to close by pointing out something that should have been obvious, but I somehow missed until this week. As I was meditating on this passage. And this is just a plug for a lifetime of Bible study. There are always new treasures to unearth. But I'd never noticed this before. Notice this in the passage. The people respond corporately, and they are judged corporately, not individually. There are no individuals in this passage except for King Jesus. He's the only individual. There are flocks of sheep and a flock of goats. No individuals, though. Yes, we should respond privately, but we are also called to respond to this passage corporately. We will be judged corporately. We will respond corporately. We're called to respond corporately. Our church does this. We respond corporately to this call of Jesus in Matthew 25. We spend time with Jesus. You may not know this, and it's something we probably need to advertise a little bit more, but 15% of our budget goes directly to ministries outside of these four walls. 15% of our budget goes to help others, other ministries and outreach. We partner with local ministries like Gainesville Community Ministries, which feeds and shelters the homeless right here in Gainesville. We support House of Hope, a prison transitional ministry that assists and helps formerly incarcerated men and women. We support missionaries overseas who are welcoming the stranger, who are sharing the good news of Jesus, sometimes under intense persecution. And during Advent, our church especially declares that Jesus is King. While the rest of the world is rushing everywhere to buy Christmas presents and consume and stock up on presents for themselves and others, we as Christians proclaim Jesus is our King by our mercy towards the least of these. You'll have an opportunity in the coming weeks to go to Takachali, which is a community for Floridians with developmental disabilities. We're going to go and deliver Christmas presents and sing Christmas carols to them. We're going to go as a community and spend time with Jesus. Jesus in disguise. He's the one who deserves our allegiance. And none of this generosity, none of this ministry that we do out of this place corporately would be possible without your individual generosity, your giving here at Servants. It all starts with knowing that Jesus is King. You know, this week you should have received a pledge card. And I just want to say something about these. This is not to track your giving, okay? It's not to increase giving or anything like that. This is about making a pledge of allegiance to Jesus. It's about saying, "You are my King. You're going to be King of my finances, not me. I'm going to pull myself off the throne and say, Jesus, I'm pledging allegiance to you, and I'm committing this to you." With these pledge cards, we're saying, "Jesus, you are my King." And next Sunday, we're going to bring those pledge cards, and we're going to place them up here on the altar. And we're going to offer them to the Lord. We're going to be intentional and say, "You know, the world is telling me in this season to stock up for myself and my family. But I'm going to actually make an investment in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to buy into it anymore. I'm going to say, my investment, my first fruits, they're going to the kingdom of God." We're going to put them on the altar and say, "Jesus, you are our King. All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." As we start this new church year and enter the season of Advent, let's keep our eyes open to the presence of the King. You know, many people worry about keeping Christ in Christmas. I'm not so worried about that. I'm far more worried that we keep Christ in Christians. I'm far more concerned that we show Christ is our King through our mercy, through pledging our allegiance to Him. May it be said of us that we stood up and proclaimed against the culture, Jesus is our King and not Caesar. Jesus is our King and not me. Amen.